Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Romans 1, put a finger in there, and also turn to Matthew 15. We have some notes for this morning, and as per usual, masses of material, which I probably won't get a chance to do all of it, but as we go through, we're continuing our series looking at what Jesus said about, and this week we're looking at what Jesus said about honor. And it's appropriate, really, obviously, for this day because of it being Mothering Sunday, but also there's a bigger thing going on in this whole area of honor. God is calling us to be a people who walk in great authority. And as we've looked at again and again this year, those who God entrusts with great authority are those who are under authority. And it's how we learn to respond to authority that matters in the kingdom of God. And I felt God speaking to me again and again about this issue because it's so countercultural to our culture today, this whole area of dealing appropriately and rightly with authority and this whole area of honor. So let's just pray. This is a critical one for us. If you have your Bible open to Matthew 15, we'll pray and we'll read and we'll get right into it. God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning about honor. I pray, Lord, this kingdom principle that you've put at the foundation of what you believe a godly society, what you want a godly society to be, has been so ransacked out of our culture. And I pray, Lord, will you build it back into us this morning? I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your words of truth, even though they may be painful, even though they may be different to anything we've heard before. I pray, come by your Spirit, Lord, speak to us, change us, challenge us, Lord, because you want your church to walk in great authority. You want us to be a people who change a society, that we are a city within a city of light, burning out the darkness around us. And we say, God, come and do something amongst us. That's powerful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what Jesus said about honor, if you look at Matthew 15, verse 1, as I say, keep a finger in Romans 1. We'll look at that in a minute. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.'" It's clear that they'd created some rule that if you had something that you should be giving to your mother and father and you declared, "Oh, I'm going to give it to God," and said you could do that. And Jesus is picking up the hypocrisy of that. "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.'" So what does it mean that when Jesus talks about this whole concept of honor? You see something. Has everyone got a copy of the notes, by the way? Just lift your hand if you haven't. Everyone got it? In your notes you'll see to honor means this: to hold in respect, to esteem or high or greatly value, to make glorious, to validate, to prize, to treasure, to esteem highly. The essence of it is that honor means to value greatly. That's what it means. It does not mean that I like or necessarily agree with everything that the person that I'm honoring does. And we need to be clear of that. Some of you are already mad at me and you're thinking, "Well, how can I honor my father when he did this to me? How can I honor my mother when she ruined my life in this way?" But no, I know that for many of this subject is painful. But this is not me bringing this. This is Jesus speaking about this. This is a critical principle. And Jesus actually underlined again and again this principle of honor through his teaching. Honor releases life. Quoting from Exodus 20, Jesus was quoting from the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Honor releases life into your life. As you give honor, it releases life into your life. And think about it. God had given 10 commandments. The first three are relating to how we relate to God. Number four is about a day of rest. And the first commandment that relates to how we relate to other people, i.e. before do not murder, before do not steal, is you shall honor your father and mother. So God built this principle of honor right into the core of his new society, into his new kingdom, and particularly honoring parents. But this principle of honor applies much wider than that, we'll see. So, and Paul points out, as he writes about this commandment, he says honor is the first commandment with a promise, actually. It's the first one that's got a promise linked into it. If you do this commandment, God says, you will receive life. Life will come to you. And I remember praying for a guy who was struggling in the whole area of his masculinity. He felt like a failure as a dad. And as we prayed through, he just couldn't seem to get freedom. As we prayed through it, it came to the point where he realized that he had judged his own father for his own father's lack of being a real man. And he judged his father. And as he repented of that judgment, God broke into his life and set him free. See, as we honor, it releases life. And if we dishonor, it has other consequences. So honor releases life. It makes a place for the power of God. In the passage in Matthew 13, it's when Jesus, it says he can't do hardly any miracles because the people didn't honor him. And there's this sense that honor releases a place in our lives for the power of God. If we live under God's rule and his way of honor, it releases power. And thirdly, Jesus talks about honor when he says, if we seek to take honor for ourselves, it will be taken from us. And he gives a number of illustrations about how where we're trying to exalt ourselves, actually honor is taken from us. But God honors the humble, he says. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. God himself will honor you. And so those are some of the things that Jesus says about honor. Flip over to Romans 1 because you'll see from that passage what happens when honor, particularly honor for God, is not present. And this is a striking list that Paul writes in Romans. In verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their values, of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Do you see the list of things that happened when this value, this principle of honor, of valuing God, was not fulfilled? Firstly, it causes our thinking to become futile. The actual word there means to lack purpose. Think about this in the context of our society. It means to lack purpose. Where honor is not present, people will lack purpose. Where honor is not present, hearts will be darkened. Literally means to be obscured. So there's confusion. There's a feeling like, I don't know what's going on or what's happening. What's this life about? It causes us to dishonor, not value ourselves. Where honor is not present in a society, it causes people to not value themselves. They can't even honor themselves. And fourthly, it causes God to give us up to dishonorable value, which means value-destroying passions. We're given up to value-destroying passions. And think about that in the context of our society. Does that not sum up the culture that we live in? That's exactly what it was like. There's a lack of purpose. There's an obscurity as to what this is all about. People don't even value themselves. And they're given up to passions that cause them to destroy their own value. I remember walking out of the offices a few months ago on a Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, there's a crowd of guys outside the gambling arcade. They're standing there calling to the woman who's going to open the arcade, come on, hurry up. They're calling for her to hurry herself up so that they can throw their money away. And of course, that's just one example. 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, as I saw these guys, I thought, guys, what are you doing here? When we do the men's breakfast, we get there at 9 o'clock and we see a whole bunch of guys who are not coming to the men's breakfast. They just come in, they start their drinking 9 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday morning. They've got a pint in their hand. You think people have given themselves up to value-destroying passions because of this whole area of honor. And fifthly, it causes us to come under the judgment of God. In Luke 6, Jesus says this, judge not and you will be judged. Condemn not and you will be condemned. And this principle of of honour where it's not present, where instead we judge, causes the same judgment to come back on us. I mean, it's a terrifying thing. There was a significant individual in my life who lived their whole life under fear. They were just gripped with fear. And I, in my heart, I judged them. And I said, I am not going to live my life. I'm not going to waste my life over fear. I'm not going to live my life like that. And so I would almost go to the other extreme and do stupid stuff, like I'd go skydiving and things that I wouldn't dream of doing now. We used to go what we call tombstoning off the cliffs down in Devon. And we would jump into this thing, and the places where we jumped, people had died, and people had broken both their legs and had to be dragged out. I mean, it was just crazy stuff, because I was trying to react. I was reacting the opposite to what I had seen. But in other areas of my life, I was gripped with fear. It dominated me. It was only in later life, as I've prayed that stuff through, and someone says, well, of course, you judged this person in your life for their fear, and it's bouncing back on you. That same judgment, God is judging you with it. And I was like, oh, I'd never known that principle, that where I don't honour, where I judge, it can actually affect my life. And as I repented of that, it was just a massive freedom for me from the whole area of fear. It began at that point where I recognised and broke that judgment that I'd made of that person. And so you see, the boy who judges his father for being angry and having an anger problem ends up with an anger problem himself. The girl who judges her mother for being controlling ends up with a control problem herself. And that's how it happens, because of this lack of honor. I had a friend who judged her parents for always being late and could never understand why she was always late herself, until she recognized this principle, repented of it, and broke that judgment. So think about it. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because this is a day where we focus on honor, one particular individual, our mothers, but it's broader than that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is there an area where you've judged, where you've condemned someone in authority, even your parents? And actually that judgment is affecting you and affecting your life. Now, I don't want us to just be impressed with what the devil can do, but we need to recognize the power of this stuff, because God sowed it into the foundation of his kingdom. And if we don't follow it, it will affect us. So let's look at what happens in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, the theme of honor extends to God himself, of course. You look through Revelation, glory, honor, which means ultimate value to God himself. God picks out widows. In our culture, perhaps it will be single mums and single dads. You know, if you're a single mum or a single dad here, then God has picked you out for value today. He says you are valued today. In my kingdom, you have value. You have great honour, it says. God's kingdom is so different. Marriage, he picks up marriages to be honoured in Hebrews 13. In Leviticus 19, it says you should stand in the presence of a grey-haired man. Some of you grey-haired men are like, I like that, I like this. But actually, there's something that God wanted sown into this respect of the elderly. The respect of those who are older. Sorry, Matt, I know you've got a little bit of grey there. The respect, actually, there's something in our culture that God wants where we respect those who are older. And even if you don't have any hair left, God says you should be respected, actually. But think about our society, where gangs go around actually targeting elderly men and elderly women because they see them as soft targets. That's the culture around us. But God says, no, not in my culture, not in my society. They should be honored and valued. Authority, God says, even ungodly authority. It's shocking, actually. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, it says in the NIV, it says, honour the king. But what Peter actually writes is, honour the emperor. Now, who was Peter talking about? Nero. Nero was the emperor he was talking about. One of the biggest despots, one of the most ungodly rulers there has ever been. In fact, history would say that Nero was probably, it was under Nero's regime that Peter was crucified upside down. And yet Peter says, honour the emperor. Think about it, that's incredible. This is so countercultural what God is sowing into his kingdom here. And he goes on in 1 Peter 2:17 to say, honour everyone. You see, in the kingdom of God, we all have value. we all have intrinsic value, and that, and our society, our church, our culture that we're creating should be one where every one of us has values. And Christians should be at the forefront of bringing value to every area of society. We should be out there where people, where we see people who are not valued, we should be at the forefront bringing value back into their lives. God has got a call on us, not only to do it in this setting, but to be salt and light out in the world. And so you might have passions in your heart and think, should I be going for this? Well, think about it. Is there someone who's undervalued? Is there someone who's despised? Then there's a calling on the church. It might not be your calling, but there's a calling on the church to be there at the forefront. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they made void, rendered powerless, that means, the word of God by their traditions. He says, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. And we in our culture can make void the principle of honor, render it powerless. Number of different ways there in your notes. By creating a culture where family is fragmented. And in one sense, this is no one's fault. In another sense, it's all of our faults. You know, now 75% of kids are brought up by a couple. 25% brought up by single parents. In some areas, it's now 50%. Your chances of having a couple of a man and a woman bringing you up is now 50%. Put that against the statistic that actually, most families, there's a 79% chance of you owning a mobile phone as a family. And so the frightening statistic in our country is now that in some places, you are more likely to own a mobile phone than you are to have a dad. It's scary because 90% of single parents are women. It's scary. And that's not to criticize single parents, mums or dads. You guys do an outstanding, incredible job. But we have to recognize that it's sowing seeds into our culture where kids are just confused about this whole thing. Mum's struggling, trying to hold down a full-time job, trying to honor a guy perhaps who isn't even there or isn't even present. And the kids are just confused as to what this whole thing of honor is about. We've got this over-preoccupation in our culture with the failings of our parents. We've got this desire to be so real that we've missed out on honouring. And that's not that being real is wrong, because we have to be real. You have to recognise the failings of your parents before you can really forgive them. But when you get stuck in that place of continually blaming everything that goes on in your life, everything that goes wrong on your parents, then you've missed it somewhere. We've missed the plot somewhere, because that isn't what God intended. And by holding this value where we believe that it's who we are, where we've come from, what we look like, that is intrinsic to our value. And that is throughout our culture. That's what it's, I was praying with someone a number of months ago, and they were saying, I've just always felt like I was ugly. And they just wept as they just said that out. And for the first time, they said that, I've always felt like I was ugly, and just wept. And I thought, oh, I've been robbed by a lie sown in by their culture that what you look like matters to your value. What you look like matters, and of course it doesn't in God's economy. So we can see what's happened in our society. We can see the issue. Jesus draws the solution, and he says, in God's kingdom, it's what's in the heart, in verse 11 of the Matthew passage, what's in the heart that comes out and defiles a person. The principle is this: God, this principle of value for God and for others begins in the heart, but must come out. It begins in our hearts. As God changes our hearts, it must come out from there, and that's where it starts. So how do we recover honor? And we'll just finish with this briefly, the good news. We've looked at the bad news, we've looked at the effect of dishonor, but how do we recover honor? Because that's what we must seek to be doing. How do we recover? Firstly, it starts as we honour God above everything else. As we highly value God above every other thing, then honour begins again in our lives. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you don't love Jesus this morning, I would urge you, give your lives to Christ. Give your lives to Him. It's the first step to honouring God, to saying, I can't do this on my own, God. I need your help, as came out so powerfully in the worship. I need you. I need your sacrifice for my sin, to wash me clean so that I can begin life with you. I'd urge you, if you're not saved, if you're not given your life to Christ this morning, to do that. But if you are a Christian, is God first? I was praying with someone recently and they just repented as God brought to mind the number of things that they had put as idols in their life, things that were really before God. And they just had to tear them down and just say, God, I repent. And they were all fine things, normal things. But they realized, as God convicted them, that they were really number one in their lives. And they repented. And there was a powerful deliverance. God set them totally free as they repented of the idols, the things that were really number one. So putting God first, valuing Him above everything else, begins the process of honor. Secondly, honor flows from the value that God has given you. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just try to stay awake. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just receive something of the value that God has poured into you. Firstly, He sent His Son, the blood of Christ, to wash you because you were of great value to Him. Genesis 1 says, you were made in His image. Psalm 139 says, wonderfully made. You might have to open your eyes to turn that off. Yeah, okay. Psalm 139 says, you were wonderfully made. You were wonderfully made. Deuteronomy 7 says, you are God's treasured possession. Psalm 18 says, you are God's delight. He delights in you. Zephaniah 3 says, He rejoices over you with singing. God gets excited about you as an individual. Romans 8 says, you are joint heirs with Christ. John 1 John 3 says, you are a child of God. And that's your value. And then what God can do through you. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you are equipped to be His ministers, His partners. God's partnering with you to do something in this world. Philippians 4 says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Every obstacle, every barrier, every mountain you face can be overcome through Christ who strengthens you. Romans 8 again says, you are more than conquerors. Every question, every problem you have, God has the solution. And 1 Corinthians 1 says, God will keep you strong till the end. Let that value soak into you right now. You can open your eyes now, just in case anyone's nodded off. Let that value soak into you, because your ability to value and honor others will flow directly, proportionately to the amount that you've received God's value for you. The more it soaks in, the more it gets in there, the more it will flow out. The more it will flow out to others. It creates a culture. We can create a culture of honor. Romans 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. And I remember we took Kaya a few years ago to see the fireworks down by the river. And as we were down there, Frank Branson started to speak. The mayor started to speak over the loudspeaker. There was hundreds of people there. And people started booing. Parents with their kids were booing. And so Kaya said, why are they booing? And we said, well, they don't really like Frank and they don't like some of the stuff that he's done. So she's there, 4 years old. Boo! Now, I don't like some of the stuff that Frank has done, but we said, Kyle, we do not boo the mayor. We do not boo him. That is not how we operate. That's not honoring. We honor him. He's in authority over our town. We honor him. And so I was shocked just to see all these parents with their young kids booing the mayor. What is that sowing in? But we've got to outdo one another in showing honor, even when we find it tough to do that. And it works even through difficulties and pain. And this just to focus on just as we finish. How do I honor less than perfect people? Because I know that some of you are thinking, I want to honor, but there's just been so much junk that's been sown into my life by some of these people, mothers, fathers, those in authority. How do I honor them when they've sown so badly into my life? What does that mean? How do I look into that? Well, just a few points. God honors you, firstly, and you are less than perfect. It's sobering. But actually, if you want to receive God's honor, we have to learn to give it away. And Jesus' blood was enough for you. And it's because of His blood that we can honor those who are less than perfect. So that's the first place to start. Secondly, we have to learn the difference between judgment and discernment. And this was a revelation for me, actually, when I learned the difference between judging someone and discerning. You see, what judgment does is it puts myself as judge, jury, and executioner over the person. I look at what they do as wrong, and I say, that's wrong, and they deserve to be condemned for it. That's judging, to judge so as to condemn. That's on the one side. On the other side is discernment. And discernment says, I recognize that what they're doing is wrong, but I still value them as a person. It separates their actions from them as a human being. Do you see the difference? Judging condemns them with their actions, and only God has the right to do that. We put ourselves in the place of God. That's why Jesus says, judge not or you will be judged, because you're taking on the role that God himself has reserved for himself. But we are called to discern what is right and what is wrong. And we are called in Scripture to do that. It was a revelation for me when I realized there was a difference between the two, because all those people who were in authority over me, my parents and others who I had judged, suddenly I was able to repent of that judgment. Now, that didn't mean to say that I accepted everything that they've done or are doing, but it did set me free from judging them, and it broke the power of that over my life. I was praying with a friend of mine who, good, upstanding guy, family, but every time he would go home, he would regress into like a 15-year-old, sitting on the sofa, picking his nose, surfing through the channels for hour after hour. Some of you are thinking, what's wrong with that? surfing through this channel after, to this TV channel, hour after hour. When anyone spoke to him, he'd be like, if he meant yes or if he meant no. You know, that was, he would just regress. And he came, and we were talking, and he said, I just regress to this 15-year-old when I go home. I just don't get it. And as we talked, it came out, all the judgments that he'd made against his parents. And as he repented of those judgments and broke them, it set him free. He went home with a different mindset. He became a man, whereas he was almost trapped as a boy. That's that principle, isn't it? God says, honor your parents, and it will release life into you. He was trapped at 15 because life had not been fully released into him because he was judging his parents. And he actually had to be accountable to his wife and say, I'm not going to operate like that anymore. I'm going to change. And it developed him as a man. So learning the difference between judgment and discernment is key. And it doesn't mean that we never say anything wrong about our parents. It doesn't mean to say that we don't ever say, I don't agree with this. Because clearly that's discernment. It's what's in the heart that matters in this whole thing, and only you know what's in your heart. And just lastly, to allow for healthy boundaries. You see, when I honour someone, I can still have healthy boundaries. I was praying with someone who had a horribly controlling father, and she'd recognised the judgment that she'd had. She had a control problem herself, and she'd recognised it was because of the judgment against her father. And so she repented of that and broke that. She's like, well, I just don't know how to operate around him now. Every decision he tries to control. And so we had to teach her about healthy boundaries. What it means is that you say, look, Dad, I really appreciate your perspective on this, but I'm a grown woman now. I've got to be free to make my own choice. She'd never known how to do that. She just came under his control and just did whatever he said. But when she broke that judgment and was set free from that, she was able to go back in and set healthy boundaries. And he began to respond to those boundaries. So some people are so toxic, though, you need to withdraw. You don't need to just take abuse after abuse. Some people are just so toxic. You need to feel free to withdraw from that situation. And that in itself can help people change. So honouring doesn't mean that we don't set healthy boundaries. And lastly, in Romans 13, Paul says, show honour where it's due. In my life, I've had to write down cards, sometimes birthday cards, to people that I find hard to honour. And what I tend to do in those circumstances, I just pick a number of things where I can honour them. Because it says, show honour where it's due. And so I'll pick those things, I'll focus on those, and I'll really big up those things so that I can honour those things about the people. I believe that's a really helpful way to look at this whole area of honour. I just feel like this is such a key message for us because it's so countercultural. And I believe God wants us to be a church that walks in great authority. And so we need to get set free from the judgments we've made of others, where we've put ourselves in the place of God, be released from all that stuff so that he can release life and power into us as his church. Shall we stand together? Let's pray, shall we, as we close.